It's great to be here. I'm excited. Hey, last week we began a new sermon series entitled BC, God's Pre-Christmas Promises, and we've been studying the book of Isaiah, understanding some promises that Isaiah made to the people of that time, 2,700 years ago, before the birth of Christ. He made some promises to the people that were alive then, and those same promises pertain to us who are alive today in the 21st century. And so that's the whole context of what we've been studying. Now, I need to give you a little background, and this can be a little bit of the boring part. We talked a lot about it last week, but it's important that you have a reference, because I know some of you weren't here last week, and we have some visitors as well. So you need to get the historical context of what's happening before we dive into the application side. We entered into the story in Isaiah chapter 7, and during that time, that was during the time when the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, and the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, had split apart. About 200 years after the nation had split apart, and so they were separate kingdoms. All Israel, but separate kingdoms. And during that time, the Assyrian kingdom empire was beginning to dominate the world. And the Assyrian nation began to press in on northern Israel. Not the southern section, but on northern Israel. And also began to press in on a country called Aram. And so Israel, the northern kingdom, and Aram formed an alliance to fight off the Assyrians. They thought we'd be stronger if we came together to fight them off than if we tried to do this independently. And so they went down to the southern kingdom, who Ahaz was the king at that time, and they tried to draw him into the alliance. They said, hey, if we can get the southern kingdom in here as well, then there'll be three of us fighting off the Assyrian empire, and maybe we'll have a chance. But King Ahaz wanted nothing to do with it. He didn't want any part. In fact, he wanted an alliance with the Assyrian army, not with the two countries that lived north of him. And so Aram and the northern kingdom came up with the plan. They said, that's fine. If you don't want to join an alliance with us, if you don't want to become part of us, then here's what we're going to do. We are going to attack you, right? We're about to be attacked from the Assyrians, but we're going to attack you. We're going to take out the king, and we're going to put a puppet king in there in the southern nation of Judah, a king who will do what we want him to do, so the three of us then can form an alliance and fight the Assyrian army that's marching up against us. So that was the plan. When that happened, we read last week in God's word, King Ahaz and the southern kingdom became very much afraid. And I understand why. I mean, their neighbors were coming in. Their neighbors were coming in to take them out and to replace them. So he became very afraid. In fact, God's word says that Ahaz began to tremble like a tree shaking in the forest. And so Ahaz immediately started making plans to protect himself. He came up with a plan that he thought was good to fight off the opposing armies who were coming at him. During all that preparation time, Isaiah comes on the scene, walks up and says, hey, Ahaz, you just need to calm down, right? I have a word. Isaiah said, I have a word to you from God. You need to calm down, right? What you're fearing is not going to take place. God has sent me here to tell you that what you're afraid of, you're afraid that you're about to be taken out by Israel and Aram, but that is not going to come to pass. Just relax. It's not going to come to pass. So Ahaz and Judah had the word of the Lord. All they had to do is trust in it, and all would be okay. But if you remember, Ahaz didn't listen to God. In fact, he went and he formed an alliance with Assyria in hopes of defeating the armies that were pressing in on him. And God knew that he was not going to listen to him. God knew that he wasn't going to trust in God's word. He knew that he was going to trust in the world. And so he said, Ahaz, I know that you're not going to trust in me. He said, but I'm going to give you a sign. And he said, here's the sign. Here's how you're going to know that the word I'm speaking to you is true. Here's how you're going to know that my word is right and that I'm not going to fail you. He said, I'm going to give you a sign. And he says, the virgin or the young woman will conceive and have a son, and we'll name him Emmanuel, or God with us. And by the time, we always equate that to Christmas, and we should, because there's also prophecy that prophesies Christ that we celebrate. But he says, by the time that that child is born, 2,700 years before the birth of Christ, by the time that that child is old enough to reject what is bad and choose what is good, the armies and the nations that you're fearing will be deserted. You're not going to trust me. You're not going to believe what I have to say. I know you're going to do your own thing, but I'm still yet going to give you a sign, because when it comes to pass, you're going to look back and you're going to remember this sign and you're going to know that what I said was true. So that's the first sign. And from all of that storyline, we established these principles from that story last week. We said that before Christmas, God promised us, number one, his presence, Emmanuel, God with us. And from that same storyline, we uncovered a couple of principles that apply to us, applied to them then, and it applies to us today. That promise of God's presence offers us a couple of things. Number one, it offers us prophetic wisdom. What is prophetic wisdom? God's word tells us what we need to know even when we don't know what is right. The word of God can predict what we need to do. It can give us direction in a way that we cannot fathom, the way that the world cannot fathom. God told Ahaz, it's not going to happen. You don't need to worry about these lands. That was prophetic wisdom, but still yet Ahaz rejected that. So God's presence, if we follow his word, gives us incredible prophetic wisdom. And then it also offers us providential care. God cares for us, even when sometimes we don't know if he will. He still provides that care. But we looked at scripture and we learned that there is one thing that's required of us. And that is that we have to live with passionate faith. Isaiah told Ahaz that if you don't live with faith, if you don't stand strong in your faith, you will not stand strong at all. Faith means trust. It means that we believe and we trust that God's word is good. If we don't live with that faith, then the prophetic wisdom and the providential care will not pertain to our life. And I will tell you, we're going to look even deeper today, Ahaz flat blew it. He flat blew it. He did not pay attention. He did not accept. He did not trust what God's word said, and he blew it. And you will see today that he suffered the consequences for his decision to not trust God. So that brings us into Isaiah chapter 8. And so if you've got your Bibles open, we're going to begin in Isaiah 8, and we're going to spend some time here, and then we're going to cross over into Isaiah chapter 9. We ended on this verse last week. So Ahaz had rejected God. He wasn't going to follow God. He was going to trust in the world. He was going to trust in the nation of Assyria to conquer the nations who were pressing in upon him. And we ended on what I think is a very haunting verse of Scripture. It's chapter 8, verses 5 through... I don't know that that's the right reference. Isaiah 7, verse 17. Yes, I'm sorry, I have it wrong in my notes. We ended on this verse, chapter 7, verse 17. Here's what Isaiah said to Ahaz. He said, the Lord will bring on you, because of your decision, your rejection, will bring on you and your people and the house of your father such a time that has never been since Ephraim, the northern kingdom, separated from Judah, the southern kingdom. And then he says these haunting words, the king of Assyria is coming. The king of Assyria is coming. You ask for the king of Assyria, you trusted in the king of Assyria, you trusted in the wrong things, you wanted him to come, and now he is coming. That's where we ended last week. Now we'll cross over into the 8th chapter of Isaiah, because I want you to see what happens next. There we go. 8:5-6 says this, then the Lord spoke to me again and said, God is speaking through Isaiah. He says, my care for the people of Judah is like the gently flowing waters of Shiloh, but they have rejected it. They are rejoicing over what will happen to King Rezin, that is the king of Aram, and King Pekah, that is the king of the nation of Israel. Didn't trust what God said, rejected God's care, but now they're having a party, and they are excited about what is going to happen to the two countries above them. I'll explain what that means in just a second. But if you've got your listening guides, you'll see after I outlined this whole sermon, I came back to this idea that there are four common causes to a wrecked life. I want to give you the spoiler alert right now, because things look good in this verse right here for King Ahaz. He trusted in the Assyrians. It looks like his strategy worked. But the spoiler alert is that Ahaz blew it, and he absolutely suffered for his decision. Ahaz's life right now is not wrecked, but it is about to become wrecked because of his decisions that he has made. And the nation of Judah also wrecks their entire life. And what I realized as I studied this passage last week, we are going to see four ways they wreck their life. The same four ways that Ahaz and the nation of Judah wrecked their life are the same four ways we wreck our lives all the time. I think about people who have wrecked their life, right? They've suffered in their decisions. Their life has become an absolute mess. They have followed the same track, generally speaking, as Ahaz and the nation of Judah has followed. So we're going to uncover those four ways that we wreck our life. So if you're here today and you're saying, hey man, I really want to wreck my life, right? I want to make a mess of my life. I want things to really stink in my life. I'm about to give you the formula on how you can do that, right? So if you're ready and you want to walk out here today and you want to blow it big time for your life, just follow what I'm about to tell you and you absolutely can make that happen in your life. Let's get to verse chapter 8, dropping down to verses 5 through 6. We're there. What is the word right there that shows us how Ahaz began to wreck his life? His first step in wrecking his life. It's the same first step of everybody. The first step in wrecking your life is very, very simple. It starts with a willful rejection of God. The text clearly says it. I wanted to care for my people. I wanted to care for Ahaz, yet they refused it. They refused my care, and with one decision, just one decision by Ahaz to reject God, I'm going to show you, wrecked his life. Ahaz is sitting at a point right now in his life where he doesn't know he's wrecked his life, but he has. I'm giving you the spoiler alert. He has wrecked his life. He just doesn't know it yet. So the question I began to wrestle with as I was thinking about this is simply this. Have you ever willfully rejected the word of God? Now, I'm not talking about a mistake. Right, we all make mistakes. We don't live perfect in what we know to be true in Scripture, and we mess up, and we feel bad, and we get back on track. But what I'm saying is, have you ever entered a time in your life where you know clearly what God expects of your life? You know what He wants you to do. You know what the expectation of your life is. You know the path that He's laid out for you. You know what you should be doing, and you have said clearly, I don't want to take that path. Hey, Ahaz, calm down. What you're fearing is not going to happen. Don't form an alliance with the enemy, the Assyrians. That's not going to go well for you. Ahaz knew what was right. But he said, I don't really care what your way is, God, because I'm going to go over here and I'm going to follow my own way. Have you ever blatantly, willfully, intentionally rejected the word of God? Are you in here today, right now? And you would, if you were being honest, you would say, hey, I'm doing that today, right? I know exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. And I know right now I am willfully not doing it. God has revealed what He wants me to do, and I am willfully and intentionally not doing it. Let me tell you, if that's you, you are in the same position that Ahaz is. He is in a position of danger because every single time a wrecked life begins right here. It begins by rejecting what we know to be right. We choose what's wrong even though we know what is right. We choose to do what we want to do instead of choosing to do what we know God wants us to do. And I'm telling you, you put yourself, I put myself, we put ourselves in a very dangerous place when we choose to do that. And oftentimes, I've told you this so many times before, here's what we think. Because Ahaz thought this. I know a better way. I know what God's word says. God's word says that the countries that I'm fearing, the nations that I'm fearing, I know God's word says that it's not gonna hurt me, that it's not gonna come to pass, but I don't believe it. I think I know a better way, right? I'm not gonna wait on God to do what He needs to do. I think I know a better way, and I'm gonna form an alliance with the Assyrians, right? Is there a time in your life ever when you decide that you know what's the best way, and that way is not God's way? Oftentimes we buy into that foolishness that we think we actually know better than what God does. And so we go our own way. And when we do that, we are in the danger zone for a wrecked life. And let me just also say this, that sometimes when we reject God, just like this verse that we looked at, sometimes when we go our own way, destruction doesn't always hit us right at first. In fact, sometimes we can go our own way and good things happen. Ahaz is sitting here rejoicing over the two nations. Why? Because if you read the historical records of the Assyrians, they came down and destroyed those two countries. And so he is rejoicing, thinking that his plan with the Assyrians, right? I'm going to make an alliance with them. He sent them money and gold from the temple of God. He sent it to them. He's thinking, I did something that God told me not to do, but I did it anyway. I went my own way. And as a result, man, things are going really good for me. And I see this all the time with people. Right? They paint this beautiful picture. They go their own way. And it looks like things are going so well. Just open up Facebook, right? Just open it up. You can look. What do you see? Oftentimes you'll see people and you're like, man, how in the world can things be so good for that person right now? How can it be so great? They're not living their life right. They're not doing what they should be doing. And it looks like God is blessing that endeavor. And they look so happy and things look so great. But what they never show you is the destruction on this other side, right? When everything falls apart, my phone oftentimes will ring with the destruction and the chaos that has come because of the decision, but that stuff doesn't get posted. The reality is, don't buy into the foolishness that you know better than God. And if you've bought into that foolishness and you're here today and you're living this life and things are going well and you think they're going well, I'm telling you, time will change that, and there's a reason for that. And we're going to get into that in just a minute. Oftentimes, rejecting God and going your own way, it may feel like a win in the beginning, but if you give it time, oftentimes destruction comes in the end. Willfully rejecting the right way, God's way, that's where a wrecked life began. And that's how the nation of Judah wrecked all their lives, is that's where it all began. The problem was that when the Assyrians pressed in on the top two nations, and Judah and Ahaz are going, yes, the plan worked, the Assyrians didn't stop there. In fact, they spilled deeper into the nation of Judah. Watch what Isaiah says was going to happen. He says, here's what's going to happen. Therefore, the Lord will overwhelm them. He's talking about Judah, talking about Ahaz, talking about the southern kingdom. The Lord will overwhelm them with a mighty flood from the Euphrates River. The king of Assyria and all his glory, they're coming, right? The flood will overflow its channels and will sweep into Judah until it's chin deep. It will spread its wing, submerging your land from one end to the other, O Emmanuel. Remember, we ended last week, the king of Assyria is coming. He came. He wiped out the top two nations. Ahaz thought it was great. His plan worked, but they didn't stop there. They went deeper into Judah. And if you read the historical accounts, you'll see that literally every city was destroyed with the exception of Jerusalem. But what I noticed in here this past week when I was studying this is that last two words that says, O Emmanuel. And if you write in your Bible, I want you to circle that, O Emmanuel, because there's two incredible application points here that we're going to talk about deeper into the sermon. But right now, I want you to notice, chaos has hit, trouble has hit, the plan backfired, nothing's going well, they're sweeping into the land of Judah. It is going now bad. They thought it was going good, now it is going bad. They are reaping the choice of their decision, but yet, even though in the midst of that, there is this comma that says, O Emmanuel, which carries significant weight for us. So hold that thought. Now, in the midst of this willful rejection of God, and in the midst of their lives being wrecked, watch what Isaiah says next. He says, God has given me a strong warning. This is so good. Not to think like everyone else does. Isaiah, don't think like everyone else thinks. He said, hey, don't call everything a conspiracy like they do, and don't live a life of dread of what frightens them. Do you know what God is saying right here? When I read that and I'm journaling and I'm taking notes, here's what God is saying to Isaiah. Hey, Isaiah, don't be a sucker, right? Don't fall for it. Don't be a fool. Don't buy into everything that you hear. Don't trust everything that you hear. If you buy into everything that you hear, if you trust everything that you hear, Isaiah, you are going to live a life in constant fear and turmoil. Don't trust everything that you hear. That's how the world lives. They believe and they trust in what they hear. Remember what we're looking for We're looking for prophetic wisdom. Wisdom that comes from above, not wisdom that comes from below. The world operates under a wisdom that comes from below, and they trust in a wisdom that comes from below. We need to be searching that prophetic wisdom or wisdom that comes from above. And that means, even Christians, that we must think differently than the world thinks. I see people wreck their lives all the time by listening to things that are dumb, that they shouldn't listen to. They buy into stuff that they shouldn't be buying into. They listen and they accept a one-sided something as truth, as gospel truth, and they buy into that when there's a whole lot more that they need to be seeking and listening to, and it wrecks and destroys their life. Don't be foolish and buy in to what the world tells you. Think differently, act differently, respond differently. Don't seek after things that the world seeks after. Seek things that are differently. In other words, what I'm saying is, don't embrace the ways of the world. Don't embrace the ways of the world. You need to embrace the ways of the Lord, not the ways of the Lord. If you want to wreck your life, here's two good ways to get off on the right path. Right, I want to destroy. I really want to cause a bunch of pain and suffering in my life. Okay, then here's your first two steps. Just reject what God, what you know is right from God. Just throw that out the window. And then embrace the ways of the world. Go after what the world says. Go after what the world says will give you peace and comfort and happiness. Go after that. Take the path of least resistance. Go for it, right? Because those two steps will absolutely, you'll be well on your way to wrecking your life, because that's exactly what Ahaz and the nation of Judah did. Watch what the verse is. We just keep working our way down, 8:19. Hey, Isaiah, hey, Ahaz, someone's going to say to you, hey, instead of consulting God, let's consult the Medians and those who consult the spirit of the dead with their whispering and their mutterings. They'll tell us what to do. We read this in the Old Testament oftentimes. I think about King Saul, right? He went to the Median to get advice, to bring up the spirit of Samuel. I doubt, I'm talking to a bunch of Christians in here today who go to church. I'm sure, I doubt that I'm speaking to people who, when they need a word on something, they have a decision. I doubt that you go home and break out your Ouija board, right? And start summoning the, I can't even speak, whatever you say, summoning the spirit of the dark world with your Ouija board or your tarot cards. Or I doubt that you go to a fortune teller, right, and say, hey, tell me what I need to know. If you do that, you're dumb and you should not do that, right? You really should not. That is foolish. You should not do that. But I really don't think you're doing that. I really doubt that you're doing it. But here's what we do do. Here's what we do. That sounds better than do-do. Here's what we do. Yeah, here's what we do. We'll seek out advice from all kinds of different sources that run contrary to what God's word says, and we buy it hook, line, and sinker. That's how we do it today. We listen to bad advice. We listen to advice that's not holy and right and of God's word. And when we accept that advice, and when we follow that advice, truth be told, we might as well be over here with the tarot cards and the Ouija boards and the fortune tellers, because they want to take you down, the dark spirits want to take you down a path that runs contrary to what God's word says. And so when we embrace the ways of the world with advice that runs contrary to scripture, we might as well be summoning the dark spirits. It's foolish, it's destructive, and it will lead you to a wrecked life. Don't follow the ways of the Lord. We so oftentimes want solutions to our problems, but the problem is we won't accept God's solution for our life, and it puts us in a very dangerous position. Now, watch what Isaiah says next as we walk through. He's saying, I hear him saying right here, Don't chase after the dark spirits. And I'm saying, don't follow the ways of the world. I'm saying, don't fear what men have to say. Don't fear all of that. Don't worry about all of that, right? Watch what he says next. He says in verse 13, he says, make the Lord of heaven's army holy in your life. God is the one you should fear. God is the one who should make you tremble. Remember, what's making Ahaz tremble? It's the nations above him. God said, don't fear those. Don't fear those people. Fear the Creator God. That's who should make you tremble. A holy God, a reverent God, a powerful God. That's what should make you tremble, because He can and will keep you safe. Now watch what happens. Here's the first application point. Remember I talked about that application point of O Emmanuel back in the 8th chapter? I think it was the 8th verse. He says, but to Israel, this is the people of God, and Judah, the north and the southern kingdom, God will be a stone that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. Who makes them stumble and who makes them fall? Who is it? Who is it that makes them stumble and makes them fall? God. God will make you stumble, and God will make you fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, He will be a trap and a snare. Many will stumble and fall, never to rise again. There will be snared and captured. You want to wreck your life? You know the first two steps. Here's the third step. Fail to fear the Lord. Just don't worry about God. Live a life that says, I don't really care. I'm not worried about the Creator. I'm not worried about God. I'm not worried about the sovereign God, the one who gave me life and who created the world and who sent His Son to die for the sins of the world. Don't worry about Him. Don't worry about living for Him. Don't worry about pleasing Him. Don't worry about doing the things that you know that He wants you to do. Just discount everything as it relates to God. Don't fear Him. Fear everything else, but don't fear the Lord. Man, you're well now. You're really well on your way to wrecking your own life. You see, there's two ways that our life gets wrecked. The first way that our life gets wrecked is we do these first two. We bring it on ourselves. We choose, I'm not going to listen to God. I'm not going to do what He says. I'm going to embrace the ways of the world. I'm not going to embrace the ways that I know I should live. We bring that on ourselves, and we wreck our own lives. But there's another way that our life gets wrecked, and that is when God wrecks our life for us. We see in this scripture right here that we just talked about, they rejected Him, and so Isaiah tells us, hey, God is going to use the forces of the world to wreck your own life. Why? Because you're not following in the right way that He wants you to follow. So He's going to wreck your life for you. It is true. You don't hear it preached very much because it doesn't draw the masses in, right? It doesn't bring people in by the droves to say, hey, God will wreck your life if you don't live for Him. But Scripture is so clear. He will wreck your life because He is way more concerned about your holiness than He is about your happiness. Way more. He wants you to live a holy life way more than He does a happy life. And the truth is, when we live a holy life, we don't always get a happy life, but we always get a joy-filled life. And oftentimes it results in a happy life. But He will trip us up, cause us to stumble when we don't live a life in reverence to Him. I was reading a commentator by Warren Wiersbe, and he said this. He said, if God cannot bring us to repentance through His word, then He must lift His hand and discipline us. If we do not submit to His discipline, then He must stretch out His hand and judge us. Our God is patient, but we dare not tempt Him by our careless or calloused attitudes. Hebrews 10:31 says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Have you ever seen God wreck someone's life? Have you ever seen it? Have you ever seen it happen? I've seen it happen. I've seen God wreck people's lives because they won't live in obedience to Him. Right? We are a child of God. And Scripture is clear that when we don't fear Him and live in obedience to Him, He is going to do what needs to be done to correct us and bring us back. I have an almost perfect daughter, Morgan, 17. Almost perfect. Right? She's sitting right there. She's sitting right there. She really is. I know y'all think you got good daughters and good sons, but you don't. Not compared to Morgan. I'm telling you, not compared to Morgan. You don't. Don't argue with the pastor. I'm the one with the microphone. You don't. But Morgan's near perfect. But let me tell you something. If she began to live a life of rebellion, if she began to live a life opposed to what I was trying to guide her to do in terms of living a life in accordance with Scripture, life would become very painful for her. Right? I would not look the other way, and neither would you with your child. I would not excuse what she was doing. I would not overlook it. Life would become painful for her. Why? Because I love her and I want her to live right. And God does the same thing with us. He will wreck our life. He will wreck our life if we're living in complete obstinance to what we know that we should be living. And He does it because He loves us. As I wrote that, I thought about a scene in Daniel, where the king after Nebuchadnezzar rose to power, Belshazzar, And Daniel went to that king, and that king was just spitting in God's face. And God went to that king, and he said, hey, King Belshazzar, he said, you have not glorified the God who holds your very life breath in his hand and who controls the whole course of your life. Right? You've not glorified him. We put ourselves in a very dangerous position when we fail to fear, reverently fear the Lord. We worry more and we fear more things that we shouldn't fear than we do about God. Watch what Isaiah says. He says, after that, you seek all these different things that you shouldn't be seeking. He begins to ask a series of rhetorical questions. Hey, instead of chasing after the ways of the world, shouldn't people ask God for guidance? It's kind of like one of those duh moments, right? Why are you asking the ways of the world? You're a Christ follower, right? You're a Christian. Why would you not ask God for proper guidance? Should the living be seeking guidance from the dead? In other words, that's another rhetorical question. Should you be asking the road that leads to a dead end? No, the answer is no. Look to God's instruction and look to his teachings. People who contradict his words, his word, are completely in the dark. Have you ever been in a place where it is completely dark? Like you can't see anything. This illustration really bombed bad in the last service, so I'm hoping that it doesn't bomb here. But our family went to Silver Dollar City a few weeks ago, and Kate wanted to go to the cave. How many of you have been to Silver Dollar City? Let's see the hands. Okay, virtually everybody. Okay, now put your hands down. How many of you have been in the cave at Silver Dollar City? Okay, so it bombed here too. Dadgummit. You know, a lot of times when I talk to people, they haven't been in the cave, right? They've been to Silver Dollar City multiple times, but they've never gone into the cave. But most of you have gone to the cave. Well, anyway, Kate had never been in the cave, and so we went to Marvel Cave. And you know the drill because you've been there, so you're ruining the whole thing for me. Thank you very much. But you go into the cave, and you wander down the stairwell, right? And you go down to the cathedral room, and what do? You sing, woo, and it goes, echoes all over, right? Then you have to go, and you have to stand here with your family and get a stupid picture taken that they want to sell you for $100, right? Annoying. Everywhere you go, somebody's sticking a camera in your face, taking your picture so they can, it's annoying. And then, once you get done with all that nonsense, then you get to go into the shoe room. Y'all know the shoe room? So you walk into the shoe room, and in the shoe room, they tell the story of the cave and how it came to be. And then at one point, they talk about the exploration people, and they say, we're going to turn the lights out. Boom, the lights go out. And I mean, I've never seen darkness like that. I mean, there, you can't see anything. There is no light. And then they light a candle, right? And you can see a little bit. And they talk about how all that works. But it made me think when I wrote this sermon about people who are not following God's word. They're walking in darkness. Man, when I was in that cave, if they wouldn't have turned the lights back on, how in the world would you have gotten out of there? It would have been terrible. They told the story about how the explorers went down to the cave, and they used to, the way that they would see how deep something was is they'd stand there with their little candle, and they'd get a rock, and they'd throw it over the ledge, and then they would listen, right? And so in that shoe room, there's a ledge on the other side. And so they would throw the rock, and they never heard the rock hit the bottom. And so they thought, well, I guess that just goes straight down to the pit of hell, right? It's an eternal falling is what they believed back then. When they got a little smarter, they realized that, no, it's not an eternal falling place. There's just about 20 foot of bat dung down at the bottom of that. And so the rock just goes right into the middle of the, as I said earlier, the doo-doo, right? It just falls right into the middle of all of that stuff. And I thought, what a perfect illustration of somebody who's not living their life by the instructions of God's word. They are walking in utter darkness, and they are in danger of walking off the side of the cliff and falling and destroying their life, or falling into 20 foot of bat dung, right? Either way, it's not going to fare well. It's going to lead to a wrecked life. People who contradict God's word are completely in the dark. And here's what Isaiah says. Watch what happens when we live life this way. He tells us what happens when we live life this way, when we're walking. Hey, I'm just telling you, if you're here and you're walking in the dark, you are doing all these things that I'm telling you, right? You are doing all of this. I'm hitting you right in the forehead because I'm speaking right to you. Here's what's going to happen to your life. Isaiah says people who walk in the dark, they're going to go from one place to another. They're going to be weary and they're going to be hungry. In other words, let me paraphrase that. Life is going to stink. And because they're hungry, because life stinks, they will rage and they will curse their king and their gods. They're going to blame everybody because life stinks. And why does life stink? Because they're walking in the dark. They're unhappy. They'll look to heaven, no answers there. They'll look down there, no answers there. Wherever they look, they're going to be in trouble, and they're going to be in anguish, and they're going to be in dark despair. They will be thrown out into the darkness. Here's what happens when we wreck our life. Here's what happens. Life stinks, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. Why? Because we're walking in the darkness. We don't know where to walk. And our only response when we're walking in the darkness is to lash out at whoever we can. It's not my fault that life stinks. It's not my fault that I'm not obeying the word of God. It's the king's fault. It's my small group leader's fault. It's my husband's fault. It's my wife's fault. It's my pastor's fault. It's their fault that my life stinks. No, you know what? It's not just their fault. It's God's fault that my life stinks. I hate them because of what he's putting me through. I hate them. And we curse God for our own self-inflicted suffering. We don't see the light. We're in the dark. Now our life is wrecked. We've gone from rejecting God. That's where it started. We embraced the ways of the world. It's getting worse. We don't care about God. And now everything we're doing is just making matters worse and worse and worse and worse. We're in trouble and deep, dark anguish and despair. And it's all our fault. But we refuse to accept that. It's everybody else's fault. That's a wrecked life. There's your formula. Now I want you to think about somebody. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's somebody you know, and they've wrecked their life. Just run through that filter. I bet you anything that there's no life that has been destroyed or wrecked or broken apart that doesn't fit this formula. It started here. Nope. I know the best way to go, and it's not that way. It's not the way of God. That's not the best way to go. I know better than God. I know the way that I need to go. I know, and it's not that way. I'm going to go over here because it's way better. And then I get over here, and we just start embracing and living in the world, and we just get a little bit deeper towards the wreck. And then we say, I know, you know, I don't care what the church says. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what God says. Man, things are good, right? I'm happy again. I don't care about all of that. And then all of a sudden, we begin to walk in darkness, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. And then we get angry. We get angry at God because my life is a mess. My life stinks because of all the choices I made to get us here. You see, as I was walking through Isaiah 8, and it has been a bummer up to this point. It really has. It's been a bummer because Isaiah 8 is simply, here's what God is saying to Ahaz. He is looking at Ahaz and the nation of Judah, and he's saying, you know what? If you don't want to follow my ways, if you don't want my care, if you don't want to accept what I'm trying to do in your life, if you want to reject me, here's what God's saying. Have at it. I'll turn you over. You can have it. You can reject me. You can wreck your life. Go for it if you want to wreck my life. If you want to live like the rest of the world, go for it, God is saying. If you want to walk in the darkness, go for it. Walk in the darkness. But God says, you will suffer for your choices. Man, I wrote God's tough love right here on Isaiah 8. That's it. That's a summary. God just loves us tough right there. If you want it, you can have it. I'm not going to force my care upon you. You can reject me. Have at it. Destroy your life. Wreck your life. But then I turn the page to Isaiah chapter 9. Oh my gosh. The promise. The promise that's in Isaiah chapter 9 is incredible. I'm not lying to you when I tell you, when I was sitting studying this and I flipped to 9 and I read it. I love it when I'm working on a message to you and I feel like God goes, it just feels like it clicks, like it just, like this is it. This is what I want you to say. And when I flipped to Isaiah chapter 9, it clicked. There is a promise in Isaiah chapter 9 that is unbelievable. God allows us to wreck our life. He will let you go. He will let you destroy your life if you want to. Sometimes he will wreck your life for you if you're a child of God. And it stinks. And we're in the dark. And we can't see our way out. And we're falling in bat manure. And life is awful. And we're blaming all the wrong people, including God. But then we turn a corner into Isaiah chapter
9. Now, it's not too often. I said this to the last service, and they pretty much blew it. It's not too often that I ask you for applause and jumping up and down and whistling and amens and all that, right? I don't do that very often. It's great when it happens naturally, but I don't want this to fall. I don't want this to fall flat. So I'm asking you to be excited, right? I've just given you cruddy news, horrible news, awful news, right? Bummer news on Isaiah 9. Now, if I tell you we're going to read this scripture, I'm going to flip. I'm going to read the scripture, and I'm going to build it all up. It's going to be climactic. I mean, I'm going to build it up to this big point. And if y'all sit here, we're online. We're watching live video right here. If y'all sit there like this, like the Chiefs kick off in 30 minutes, and lunch is on, and the Chiefs are playing the Ravens, and right there 10-2, and I got to get the heck out of here. I saw Andrew in the bathroom, and he updated me on all of that stuff, so I know this. If you sit here like this, you're going to miss the turning point, all right? So I want you to think about somebody that has wrecked their life. Maybe that somebody is you, or maybe you're about to wreck your life because you're going in the wrong way, and it hasn't happened yet, but it's coming, right? Isaiah says that people who contradict his word are completely in the dark, and wherever they look, there will be trouble, and there would be anguish, and there will be deep despair. But then we turn to chapter 9, the first verse, and watch what God says. He says, nevertheless, those people who are walking in a time of darkness, that despair will not go on forever. Yes. That's a good word right there. Can you believe that? Thank you. Thank you. That is awesome news. Think about it. I've blown it. I've wrecked my life. I've spit in God's face. As a result, I'm in the darkness. I don't know which way is up. In fact, I've been cursing God for my problems. Here's the promise. That doesn't have to go on forever. It's not going to go on forever. In fact, the time is going to come when all of this destruction is going to be filled with glory. What a promise. What an incredible promise. It goes on to say that there is time when people who walk in the darkness are going to see an incredible, great light. So what's the promise here? The promise here is a promise, and Ryan, I've lost my way in my slides, and so the promise is a promise of hope. So if you want to know what God's second promise is, God has promised us not only his presence, but in his word, he has promised us incredible hope. We don't have to live in that darkness anymore. He's given us a promise of hope. And what is that hope? You know what this hope is. Here's the verse you know. It says, a child is born to us. A son has been given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Jesus is our hope. He is our light in darkness, even though we have willingly rejected God, willingly embraced the ways of the Lord, treated God as somebody who we just flippantly treat him horribly, right? We treat him that way. We've self-destructed our own life, cursed God. There's still a light. And that light is Jesus. Jesus is our hope. Man, you put Isaiah 7 and 8 and 9 together and wrap all that around and understand what's going on. I've done my best I possibly can to present that to you. When you put that all together, it's incredible, the God that we serve. I'm telling you, if I was God and I did all of that stuff and, you know, they're just rejecting me and going their own way, I'd be really good at saying, great, you've made your bed, now sleep in it. But I'm out of here. I'm done. You remember that O Emmanuel that I told you about? God with us. Life is a disaster. Life is misery. I brought all this upon myself. God is wrecking our life. Well, that same promise that God is going to be there when you come to your senses is still present. He is not going to cast you out. He is always God with us. In a spiritual sense, we've all wrecked our lives. In an earthly sense, many of us have wrecked our lives worse than other people have wrecked their life. Right? Some people have just done horrific things as it relates to the Lord. But God will never leave us. There's always the hope that is always there. God has given us his son. Look at the names. His son is Wonderful Counselor. He'll lead you down the right path, not the wrong path, the right path. He'll give you good advice, not bad advice. good advice. His name is Mighty God. Trusted in the world, trusted in the Assyrians. It did not end well for Ahaz. If he would have trusted in God, God would have demolished the two kingdoms above him because he has that kind of power to restore life. His name is Everlasting Father. He'll never fail you. His name is Prince of Peace. He'll take our broken pieces of our life and put them back together again. Here's how this promise applies to us based on what I see in Scripture. A wrecked life can become a restored life because of God's fulfilled promise. 2,700 years later, a wrecked life can become a restored life. Now, you may be here, and I'm almost done. You may be here today, and you may be saying, how? How? I have wrecked my life. I've blown it. I've wrecked it. I can see it. I know that God wanted me to do this. I know what was right. I know God's standard for my life. I know what I was supposed to do. I didn't care. I really didn't care. And I chose my own way, and I went over here. I spit in his face. I embraced the world. I didn't embrace the ways of God. I've done all the things that you've talked about. How in the world do I reverse? How does that promise of hope apply to my life? It's very simple. Do the reverse of what you've already done, right? It's not complicated. Just reverse your thinking. First of all, submit to Jesus. What does that mean? It means if I've never accepted Christ as my Savior and Lord, I've never professed him as my Lord, I've never bent down on my knee and said, God, I need you to save me from my sins. That's where it starts. But maybe you've done that, but you've never really made Jesus the Lord of your life. Oh, you've got the salvation part down, right? I've made Jesus the Savior of my Lord. I wanted him to save me from my sins, but I've never really made Jesus the Lord of my life. When Jesus is the Lord of your life, that means you do what he says. He's your Lord, right? You do what he says. You don't pick and choose what to do. You do it all. We don't do it perfectly. We can't do it perfectly. But when we fail, we go back and we say, I'm sorry, and we get back on track, and he's our Lord, and he governs our steps. We submit to him and what he asks us to do. We cannot pick and choose what we want to follow, right? So oftentimes in the Christian faith, it just, man, it kills me. Becky and I have been in arguments with people before. They say, I can live however I want to live because I'm saved by the grace of Jesus, and that grace spreads all forever and ever and ever. I have nothing to worry about. So I can live with my boyfriend, and I can do this, and I can do that. It doesn't matter because God's grace has eternally saved me. Yes, that is true, but grace does not give us a license to sin. And what will happen when we live life that way, we will suffer, right? It's going to lead to a wrecked life at some point. We'll wreck our own life or God will wreck it for us. We have to submit to Jesus if we don't want to live a wrecked life. And he's just standing there waiting for you to come back. He's standing there waiting for you to come back. We must embrace God's word. Not a little bit of it. I just said this. We need to embrace all of it. The whole counsel of God. We submit to all of it. We turn to it in times of need, not to the world. We need to fear the Lord. We need a healthy reverence and healthy fear of the Lord. If you go out of here today and next week you come up to something and you know that you need to do it this way and you're wanting to do it this way and the way you want to do it runs counter to God's word and you remember this sermon that says I need to fear the Lord and you're mad at me, right? Because that stupid preacher stood up there and showed me from Scripture that I need to fear the Lord, then I'm going to be so pleased. You can curse me and hate me all you want, but if you'll fear the Lord, have a healthy reverence for him so that you will live for him and not go the wrong way, then I'll take it, bring it on, because I will be pleased that you are choosing to fear the Lord and live in the right way. And lastly, we need to repent and change, right? I read something the other day that said repentance isn't crying. Here's what we do as Christians. We get into the word, we get into church. We hear a word, we get convicted by it. Sometimes tears flow. We feel terrible for what we've done. We do. And the Holy Spirit's working on us. We feel terrible for what we've done. But if we don't change, then we haven't repented. This saying said, repentance is not when you cry. Repentance is when you change. Right? So you're not going to restore your life if you walk out of here in tears, but you don't change what you're doing. That's not submitting to Jesus. That's not embracing God's word. That's not fearing the Lord. That's just feeling bad for what you've done. So we need to repent and change. Let's pray.